calling upon each one in their job, whether they're at home, over the pulpit, which would be the kitchen sink, or whether it's in the labor force or wherever, whatever the men and the women do, your blessing upon them. And for those who are looking for a new job, I pray your blessing in that area. And for those who need encouragement at their present job, I pray you would bless them, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. So let's shift now from the sacred, from the secular to the sacred. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 10, it says in verse 2, this is Jesus speaking, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the vineyard." And so as I see it, Pastor Roger and I have a new name, a new middle name, and it's going to be Nehemiah. So if you'll turn in your Bible to Nehemiah. While you're turning to Nehemiah, I want to read Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 2, which reads like this. Actually, it's verse 20. "The harvest is past," you would agree. "The summer has ended," you would agree. "And we are not saved." And that's a pretty sad commentary, but the summer is ended, and we're just not saved. There are more people lost in the Baywood, Los Osos, Cayucos, Morro Bay area than are saved. I say that because when we get to heaven, we're going to find that there are less people there than in hell. And that's our workmanship. We are called into the area of presenting Jesus so that heaven would be more populated than it is. So the walls around around Jerusalem were broken down, and Nehemiah was a man that God put his hand upon. He was a cupbearer to a Persian king in about the year 444, give or take a couple of days. And this king saw there was something in Nehemiah that was right, was from God. And so he let Nehemiah go to Jerusalem to build up the walls that were torn down. And so I think that the walls around Morro Bay are broken down. And God is calling all of us to be gatekeepers. Could you say that?
Gatekeepers.
I'm a gatekeeper. You are a gatekeeper. And building up the walls. And we're going to see that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, "I told them, you see the trouble that we're in? Morro Bay, Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And then I told them also that the gracious hand of my God is upon me, and what the king has said to me." So Nehemiah is saying, today, through me, to us all, come, let's build up the wall that is ruined around this city. So the beginning of Nehemiah's work started when he took a midnight ride through the ruins of this city. And the Bible says that sometimes as he was riding the donkey, that it would go under the beams that were broken down, or he would go around different areas. But his vision came as a result of going on the midnight ride. Now, I took also a ride around Morro Bay. And what I saw in the spirit was that the wall around this area is in great need of rebuilding. And so it's what you might call a solemn obligation that is laid upon each one of us who name the name of Christians to acknowledge this fact, then to meditate and try to get some compassion for, the area in which we live. Now, if you finally found Nehemiah chapter 3, just a couple of verses here. "The high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated and they set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the tower of Hanel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zoro, son of Amun, who I'm sure that's not the way you pronounce his name, built next to them." The idea that he built next to them. "The fish gate was rebuilt by someone." And then it goes on and on, talking about the different gates. But the point is that these people, in building the wall, worked where they lived. And what we've done is try to
pinpoint where you live in Morro Bay and trying to rebuild the wall. And so
if you live where the map tag says you live, which can be off by a block or two or more, this is the wall that we're trying to build. And we're building the wall, but these people in Jerusalem built the wall where they lived. And so as we're going to see in just a little bit, the admonition is to motivate you to be the minister where you are, where you're living, to build that section of that wall. Now, Nehemiah assessed the problem, he defined the purpose, and he motivated the people. You see, this area of Jerusalem had been broken down for, does anybody know how many years it was? You are exactly right. 150 years. That's a long time that this city had been in ruins. This chapter is the most colorless chapter in the Bible. This person did that. That person did that. It's blah. It's blah. Well, also when you read the introduction of our country, we read about men and women who did this and did that. That's more interesting. But since it is a blawless chapter, let me just make a couple of things that are mentioned here. All these gates. Now there were 12 gates in Jerusalem, and here we're going to find that 8 of these gates were rebuilt. In verse 1, if you're following, there's a sheep gate, and we're not going to elaborate on any of these gates, but in verse 3 you'll find the fish gate. In verse 6 you'll find the old gate. In verse 14 you'll find I will mention about the dung gate. This was the gate that all the rubbish was taken. You know how your rubbish piles up and how on a certain day of a week somebody picks it up and they haul it to the dump? Well, this was the gate through which all the rubbish was taken, as well as the dung. Now, that was not all that bad, because the dung was taken, it was mixed with straw and water, and it was made into cakes and baked in the sun. Then they could take that to heat their little house in the wintertime, or they could use it to cook. So the dung gate was After the dung gate, we have in verse 15 the fountain gates, verse 26 the water gate, verse 28 the horse gate, and verse 29 the east gate. The important thing is these people worked their tail off working day and night through all of the opposition that they had. We too have opposition as Christian people. Two things I want to suggest to you tonight. The first is this: everyone was needed, and everyone needed another person. And then secondly, the ruins and the remedy of Morro Bay. As I read this chapter, I find that there were some 40 different groups that worked together to get this house built, and the houses as well as the wall. And archaeologists have found remains of this wall. Does anyone have any guess how wide, how thick this wall was?
8 feet.
8 feet, exactly. Can you imagine a wall that was 8 feet thick? In fact, you could drive two chariots, there would have to be one horse chariot, small chariots, abreast on this wall. Remember the lady who took care of the spies? Her name was what? And where'd she live? In the wall. I had a friend who lived in the closet once. Okay, she lived in the wall. So if you have a wall, if you have a wall that is 8 feet thick, you could even have a house in it with a window on the outside. Anyway, so you're right about that, smart man. 8 feet thick it was. And in verse 12 it says, women also worked. Any ladies here? Yes, with the men. So I guess the bottom line is this. As a Christian, each one of us possess the light and the thing which will help build the wall around our city. And we have the cure for the Central Coast. And I can preach. And when you say preach, I don't mean as I do, or as Pastor Roger does, or Jim, or other people, or teachers, or leaders. I'm talking about you with your love, with your actions, with your devotion, you know. It speaks. That is how we preach. It's like the other day I was standing in line in the grocery store, and the lady in front of me had a huge basket full of groceries, and I only had two items. She turned to me and she said, would you like to go ahead of me? That was a dumb question. Yes, I'll be happy to go ahead of you. And I said to her, what goes around comes around, right? And that's exactly true. And so I know what come of you're thinking. Well, she may not have been a Christian. Well, that's possibly true. You can't even tell the difference nowadays. But if in that conversation you say something like bless you or bring in something religious, you don't even have to say Jesus. If you just use the word bless, that tags you right away pretty much. So the bottom line is, we have been called in this church to give this message that we have. Nehemiah assessed the problem. And we have or we should. And this is what I discovered in my driving that night. I found taverns. I found, not that night, but the pornography that is here. Do you know I was approached the other day? This lady came up to me. I was drinking coffee at a sidewalk place. She came up and she said, for $5, mister, I'll sell you a pornography CD. So I said, well, for free, I will give you the way to get to heaven. But she turned around right away and walked away. Naturally. Anyway, taverns, pornography, we got fortune telling, we have a marijuana shop, we have motel prostitution, we have a witch's coven, we have saloons. These are things that we need not have, but we do have. So what do? We drive by, we pronounce God's blessing upon them to close, and we do what we have to do. The point being that we see this is a demonstration of the ruins of this city in this beautiful coastline that God has given us. So Nehemiah assessed the problems. He defined the purpose. He motivated the people, and then the work began. It was a labor that could not be undertaken by one person. That's why I say everyone was needed, and we need one another in doing this. We need not islands. It takes a lot of hands to do this common work. And so it's like this guy that was moving some books from downstairs upstairs, and the guy was, you know, carrying his books up the stairs, and then his little six-year-old boy Eddie said, Daddy, can I help you? So Dad says, yes. Well, six-year-old can't do too much carrying books, but he was working his way up, you know, with a few books. And then the father got a little irritated, my goodness, I can get this finished quicker. But then in assessing this, he said, you know what, relationship with my son is far more important than getting this job done quickly. So I'll work with him. They work together. And that's what Nehemiah did. He got the people working together. Now, Nehemiah was quick to realize that a variety of different people would be needed and work together. And it's a good lesson because some of us have more skills than others. But God needs us all. All of you are so important. You don't realize how important you are. Take my body, for example. There's only one head. Nancy, what? So, there is a body. The church is a body, right? Okay, it's got one head, and it's not me, it's not Pastor. It is Jesus. He is the head of the body of Christ, the local body, and the scattered body, which is all over the world. All of my body functions have to work together. And so my little toe cannot say it is less valuable than the elbow or any other. Take the nose, for example. This guy, this nose talk, and the nose said, I am so sick and tired of carrying these heavy glasses around, so I'm going to quit being the nose in the body. Every body part is very important. And so since the nose refused to be and do its function in the body, you can take this from each one of us, then the man tripped and fell because he couldn't wear his glasses, and guess what got hit first? The nose. Every one of you are so very important in the body of Christ. Cannot forget that your place is so important. In Nehemiah, a big job to be done. It would take the faithfulness of each one of those workers to accomplish the work. Now this father, the little son Eddie, the father had a job to do, and the little boy couldn't carry many books, but carefully they worked together, and on one trip, little Eddie, well, he overestimated himself and he couldn't carry three or four of the books, and he just sat down. He was so discouraged, you know, I can't do this. The people in Nehemiah's day had every single reason to get discouraged because they had people pressing against them, talking against them, In fact, the workers had to work with a sword in one hand. And that was pretty difficult to do, to have a sword and try to do something with your other hand. But the people had a mind to work, and it worked. I don't like to do this, somebody said. Do what? Well, to talk about Jesus, to try to build up my part of the wall, because I'm intimidated. I get intimidated, and probably you do too. And that's one reason why we don't promote and talk about Jesus. I mean, who wants to be a Jesus freak? But Jesus is asking us to do that. Somebody called me on the phone the other day and said, "Hi, Jesus freak." And I thought, well, how do you know I was a Jesus freak? Anyway, we should look differently in some way. You know, people, we should have something about us that is just a little bit different. Well, but if we have a mind to work, we're going to get the job done. And they got a job to do, yes. Nehemiah 4:10, it says that they were beside themselves. They work, and the scripture is, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. But they refused to quit. And so once, when Eddie was taking these books, he fell down, and the father picked both Eddie and the books up and carried them upstairs. And people, this is what God does to us when we make mistakes and when we fail. He picks us up in his arms. This guy scooped up his son, scooped up the books, and they continue their way load after load. These people in Nehemiah worked. Do you know how long they worked and finally got the task done? How long did it take? How many days? Does anybody know? 52. Exactly. 52 days it took. So I'm calculating from this message, hoping to help us get this wall built. 52 days would be October 24. By October 24, I want to see us witnessing a lot of baptisms. I want to see lives changed. I want to see people coming in. I want to see myself changed and you changed as we together work, because we are, everybody is needed together. And the second thing is this. The ruins and the remedy is this. You know, the remedy is Jesus Christ, not a social gospel and not a modern gospel. It's just this. It's just the old what? Gospel. Plain and simple. That Jesus, God's Son, came to this earth, who was sinless, and who paid the price for my sinfulness. It's such a simple message. And you may be here tonight, and maybe you've attended church, but you never have actually said, "Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that you paid the price. And so I'm going to accept this free gift that you have given me." And it's a pretty simple thing. You know, I think that if to be saved we had to go around the block on our knees, more people would be saved. Because it's doing something. It's working. How can you get something so free? Well, it is free. And it's just a simple message that God is asking us to take to next door. And that is why we're going to pass out this evening some little handouts for you to take home. Now, this is what kind of a church? Okay. So I've got to be thinking that if my house is here and it's the middle of four squares, then I'm responsible for my neighbor on the right, my neighbor on the left, my neighbor across the street, as the case might be, and the neighbor behind me. So I'm going to suggest that we take some of these little home things. It says Sunday morning on Saturday night. That's a pretty word. But that's what it is. It's Sunday morning on a Saturday night. And give it to the left and to the right and across the street. Maybe some other people that you want to give it to. But the point is to do your share in building this great wall. You have the opportunity. You've got it. In other words, Jesus wants me to make people thirsty. He wants you to make people thirsty. And when people see you and your lifestyle and your mannerisms, and seeing you go to church, for example, or to see you with a Bible, or to see you making some religious comment, it tags in. And that's our job, just to make people thirsty. And he's calling to service within this church, as it assembles here and as it is scattered throughout the world. He's wanting to put into our hands a task that's going to last, a task that's going to be investing into eternity. He's calling us to follow him in service who will humbly, faithfully, diligently put Him first and follow Him. I guess the question is, will you be that person? Will you be that person? Starting next Sunday, Pastor and myself are going to start a series of sermons on what this church is all about. And now, I'm an import, you know, of the Fourth Square Church. And you know more than I do, but I did find a few things out. And the message that we're going to take to our next door neighbor is the message of the Fourth Square Church from Amy McPherson, who had this great vision of Ezekiel with this person with four faces. There was the face of the man, the face of the lion, the face of the ox, and the face of the eagle. And she said, that's the gospel. Like I say, who am I to stand before you and tell you this Fourth Square? But nevertheless, it is the four sermons coming up. Jesus, who is the Savior. Jesus, who is the healer. Jesus, who is the baptizer. And Jesus, who is the coming King. And that's our message. That's the message. And as we take it out, we're going to get this wall built. What she saw was just a complete gospel for the body, soul, and spirit and mind. And that's what we're taking out. So I guess we need to take the message, because there is a song that says, work for the night is coming. Let's just bow and pray. And let's just pray right now that we would rise up to the task of building the walls. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would impress upon our minds the ability that we have to do what we've been commissioned to do. The laborers are few. The workers are few. But Jesus, you are seeing right now from your throne. You are seeing we who are gathered right here this Saturday evening. You're seeing that, hey, I got workers. I've got workers right now to work, to rebuild the wall. And then help us to know, Lord, that it's not Tom, Dick, or Harry that does this, but it's I, me, and myself. And that we are responsible. And as those dear people in Nehemiah, they built the wall where they lived. God, let us build the wall where we live. And I pray now for Holy Ghost motivation. I pray for Holy Ghost such that will just make us go, motivation and the Holy Ghost power, so that we can go and we can share what we know right here. God, help us to be diligent in building the wall where we live. In your name, amen. Check it out.
You want to
go to work? Yes, we'll give back to the person.
Okay.
So as they leave, we can pass it. I'm just passing my mom.
Okay. Okay.
It's been pointed out that the shape of our wall is California, which means that we are to pray for the state of California.
Right. That's very, very protective.
But if you didn't live here, that would not work.
I think it fits into the Jerusalem, Samaria, and the north part of the world. It takes the wall. Mm-hmm. And this is the first step in which repercussions can go worldwide, literally.
Exactly. Amen. So, amen.
Well, take 5 or 6 people.
You can have as many of those cards as you want. We can print more.
This is how you preach.
We can change them. We can do whatever. I just an encouragement to pray that, you know, we've talked before about reaching out to people, and people are at different places in terms of their receptiveness to the gospel. So pray for them. Don't just give people cards, but pray, and pray over the cards, and then give the cards to people, and look for people who are open, because there are people in Los Osos, and there are people in Morro Bay, and there are people in Cayucas, and there are people in the surrounding areas that are open to the gospel. And it is a season of harvest. We're right now at a season of harvest, and it's a great season of grace. And people are more receptive. People that haven't been receptive in the past are open. And so it is a time of harvest. And there is great need. I mean, Neil mentioned that no matter where you go, there's incredible need, and people are open. And we sometimes we're pre disposed, that people are closed to the gospel, and I don't really believe that that's true. I think that a lot of people really are open to the gospel. But it takes prayer, and if you get a bad reaction from somebody, just pray. Don't try to pick green fruit. You don't have to convince anybody. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. You just pray and give the invitation, and it's kind of like knocking on doors and saying, Lord, is this the one that's ready? 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 And you're going to find that some are, and some aren't. The ones that aren't, you just keep praying for them, asking the Holy Spirit to make them ready. And when they are, they'll come. But I've mentioned before, I have a couple that I know in Portland where he was invited to church 27 times. And finally he went to church and got saved, and his wife got saved, and then he worked for Multnomah School of the Bible for a number of years. So, you know, you think about that somebody was persistent enough to continue to knock and say, hey, come join us. And what they need is Jesus, but it's tough to get people through that door. And they find that probably 90%, 75 to 90% of the people who are in churches are there because a friend invited them or became a Christian because a friend shared with them. So, Jim, you had something you wanted to share.
Yeah, I just wanted to add, Neil had mentioned very simply the gospel. And I was 12 years old, I was raised in church, never really heard the gospel, and then I saw Billy Graham on TV, and that planted an incredible seed. I prayed. I didn't really live for Christ when I turned 21, but when I was 21, I saw folks, and it wasn't the bumper stickers they had, although they had two. It wasn't the belt buckle they had, although they had two of those. It was the spirit that they had. And they were people who talked about Jesus as a friend. I was a folk who didn't use his name in vain. They talked about person, that got my attention, and there was a happiness that they had that was resident. Not that they didn't have problems, these are people I lived with at the airport. And so that just happened to be where I was at, and there's a lot of places where we're at already. And just as we, a lot of times, offer, you know, somebody, pray for me.
Amen.
That's a very disarming question in our society, not somebody on TV, but somebody that's right next to them, saying, hey, can I pray for me?
Uh-huh.
And the neat thing about that question is they can say, sure, you can pray. And they can say, okay, please do so, and then walk off, knowing that, you know, or they can say no, and they'll say, okay, that doesn't mean you can't pray,
pray for them. Yeah.
But it's a great question. And I just thought I'd offer that.
Yeah, and most people don't refuse prayer.
Yeah.
A few will. Most people won't, though. Most people will say, yes, please pray for me.
Well, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this word, Lord, to us. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that works in us. I pray, God, give each one of us wisdom and revelation and favor. Lord, open up doors. Bring people into our path that need your touch and that we might be your hands and feet to touch them. Lord, I just pray blessing upon each person here as they go. Lord, bless them. Prepare the way for them. And fill them with love and with the Holy Spirit that they might touch others. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.